So the next Mishnah Tes Zayin, Mishnah 16 in Perek Aleph Pirkei Avos, is Rabbi Gamliel Omer. Rabbi Gamliel used to say, "Asay lecha rav, make for yourself a rav. Istalik min asafik, free yourself from doubt. Ve'al parav la'asar amodos, and don't do meiser. Meiser is giving a tenth of your produce or of your money to the poor. Amodos means by estimating, basically saying that when you're giving tithes, a tenth, make sure that it's a tenth and it's not around a tenth." So we'll go through each point of the Mishnah and see what the Mefarshim seem to say on this. So until this point, each of the Mishnayos from the beginning of the parak always said that this one, Moshe Kibbutz Torah Misina, and Masura Yeshua, Yeshua Zakenim, they each gave it over to the next generation of tzaddikim, and it was a straight line of what's called the Masorah, right? The tradition that's given from Sinai, one Rebbe to the next. Now, this Mishnah just starts off, Rabbi Gamliel used to say. So, the Tosfos Yontef, one of the Mefarshim on the Mishnah, says why. He said, because in the last Mishnah, is that until Rabbi Gamliel, basically, it was all, before this, it was all one. Meaning, one Rebbe would receive from another Rebbe. But then once the disputes of Hillel and Shammai, right, came out, which is around this time, so even though, of course, each of the Rebbeim received from the generation before, it seemed as if the Masorah was being split. Like nowadays, you have this Rebbe saying that, and that Rebbe saying that, so it seems like the tradition is not as clear as to what the previous generation said. So it was seemingly so split that the Masorah didn't seem as strong, so they just started off this Mishnah showing that by saying, Rabbi Gamliel, he used to say. What did he used to say? He said, "Asay lecha rav, make for yourself a rav." The Bar Tanur says that this refers to a person who has a halachic question, and so he says, go to a Rav will help you, right? I mean, they say a lot of times that was one of the big problems with the Mishnah Berurah and all these things, you know, Kailu if someone had problems with it. But the problem that they say arises is that people will think that they could just go to a book and find out the answer to the halachic questions, when the right thing to do is, in most cases, is to go to a Rav. Obviously, if a person is qualified, he could look at the Sefer and sometimes get the right answer, but a Rav is very important to have. The Yachin, the Tiferes Yisrael, says, very interesting that the Asay lecha rav was already taught in Mishnah 6. And here in Mishnah 16, again, we're having another thing that says, same exact line, Asay lecha rav. So why are we being taught the same thing twice? So he says, the Tiferes Yisrael says that there's a difference. There's actually a difference between the Asay lecha rav over there and over here. It is Mishnah 6, there is a general statement that Asay lecha rav, that if you live in a city, you should have a Rebbe. You should have a Rebbe in the city. We had a shul in Ramana Shkol that for many years it just like, you know, kind of formed by itself into caravans and got bigger and bigger. And they went to Rav Steinman once for a bracha or something, and he said, so who's the rav of the shul? So they said, we don't have one. So you can close it down until you get a rav. He said, you have to have a rav of a shul. Something like that. So, I don't know the exact words that he said, but basically he was very strong that they should get a rav, which they did. So it's very important to have a rav in your city and your shul. And this missionary, the Tiferes Yisrael, is saying is that you personally, if a person is not sure what to do, so you should find a Rav. And he said the Rav in this context might not necessarily mean a Rebbe or a Rebbe or something like that. It could even mean anyone other than you. Right? Even sometimes a friend of yours that's on a lower level of you can help you by the virtue that he's a different person. He's different than you, so he can objectively look at your situation and say, you need to work on this, you need to deal with this. And by listening to that person, you could actually be helped very much. It just reminded me, the Lubavitch Rebbe says a similar thing. He says that when you have a Rav, a Seilich Rav, he says that sometimes it means when you need something from another person, he says you don't necessarily have to go to a Rebbe if you want to find out if, you know, if you know, if someone has a disease and you want to know, should you be around that person or whatever, is it catchy or not, say this, so go to someone that's a doctor and that's very qualified, or go to a friend, you're trying to build a dira, you're trying to do shiputzim, and you know, you want to find a good contractor, so you don't need to go to your Rebbe all the time and say, Rebbe, what should I do? I need a good contractor. You can go to a friend, a guy that's been in the business, that says that's also a bechina of a selach harav. You go to someone that's more qualified, even if it's just a friend of yours, it's also an aspect of a selach harav. The Bar Tanun Tiferes Yisrael seems to be saying that Silch HaRav is not necessarily, it means go get a halachic question answered, or it means like the Tiferes Yisrael is saying that you should go to another person who can help see your situation more clearly than you can from your own subjective views of yourself. But the Leiv Avos, he learns it much more intensely. He learns it like the more simple pshat. Silch HaRav is you have to find a Rav, someone that you trust more than yourself. Someone that when you're in a doubt, you'll listen to him above even what your own heart is telling you to do. He says, that is the Selach HaRav, which fits very well into the Mishnah. The Mishnah says, the Selach HaRav is Salak Min HaSavak. You learn that as two different things, but really the Eivav is saying it's one line. A Selach HaRav, and when you find a Rav that you trust more than yourself, then the Salak Min HaSavak, then you've gotten yourself out of all spakas. Because whenever you have a doubt, you'll go to that Rav, and being that you trust him more than yourself, so you listen to him, and you won't have any of those ambiguities of life that you're not sure where should I go, what should I do. That's the pshat of the Leiv Avos, very high level of Emunas Chacham, obviously. Or Pnei Moshe, which is one of the Pshavorske, however you pronounce that, Rebbe's, he says that Asil Harav is a little different. He says Asil Harav is make yourself a Rav. Make yourself a master over your own Yetzer Hara. He says, how do you do that? He says that if and when your intellect is firmly in control of what you're doing, so then you are the master over yourself, right? Like Hasidim always say, you are where your thoughts are. So if your thoughts are able to control what you're doing, so then you're not just a body that's running around and, you know, a mind that's kind of being dragged along. You're a master in control of your own body, making the decisions, calling the shots. The Baal Shem Tov takes this a step further, and it connects a little bit what we were saying from the Leiv Avos of Emunas Chachamim, but in a very different way. He says that a lot of times a person is faced with something he has to do in life, you know, and he's not sure. Is this really what Hashem wants, or is it something that Hashem doesn't want? Should I really move to this place? Should I really do this thing? Should I really, you know? And he's not sure. So he says, so how are you going to decide? How are you going to decide what to do? So Baal Shem Tov says like this. He says, take one of the choices, and you have to, like, Mamash, like, make it in your mind a video of that, of taking that course of action, but without any pleasure being involved in it. Meaning, let's say, you know, you have this cousin's wedding in Bnei Brak, and you have night seder, but it's really important to him, and you'll dance in Bima Sameach Techasim, but you have night seder, you have Chavrusa, you missed last week from some other guy's wedding, and you're really not sure, you really should go, you really should stay, you really should go, you really should stay. So you should think, let me envision that I'm going there, the bus breaks down, and then I finally get there, it's late, and it was raining, I got wet, and then the wedding band is just like a guy drumming, and everyone's like kind of out of it, and I just like dance for a couple minutes, and I say Mazel Tov, and the guy really looks at me, and he says, oh, thanks, and I go home. Basically saying, take out all the excitement, like, wow, I'm going to go on a bus, I'm going to have time by myself to learn, and then I'm going to go, I'm going to dance crazy, it's going to be so much fun, because those things kind of draw you into the course of action. He says, strip it of all of the fun and the enjoyment that you can get from that choice, and then see, would I still go? Oh, if you still go then you have a chance of understanding that that's a course of action that's valid. Versus, you know, all your imaginations that are coming up and then making that choice so exciting, and you're not sure, should I go, should I not? Strip each side of the excitement out of it, and then go ahead and take that course of action, and then you can make a decision. He says that's the pshat, the Baal Shem Tov says that's the, you know, Hasidish pshat in the Mishnah, Selach HaRav. If and when you become a Rav, meaning a master over your pleasures, meaning you're able to control yourself enough or use your mind enough to envision this thing without any pleasures, then Hisalak Masafik, then you'll be free from all doubts and you'll be able to really see where to go and what to do in life without being falsely drawn by one side. A similar thing, someone just told me the somewhat famous Maisa with the Vilna Gaon and his Talmud of Chaim Volozhin. that Rav Chaim Volozhin, you know, started the first modern day yeshiva, Yeshivas Volozhin, where they had, you know, learning and a chavrusa, the way we have a yeshiva now. He was the first one that reintroduced it from the times of the Gemara. For many, many years, it wasn't like that. People just learned. They learned from this medrash.
When was this?
Rav Chaim Volozhin was around, I guess, the 1800, around that time, when the Vilna Gaon was around, plus minus 40 years. So when he went to speak to the Gra, when he had the idea, he realized the need of it, so he went to speak to his Rebbe, to the Vilna Gaon, and he traveled all the way across Europe. I don't know where he lived and where the Gra lived, but it was far, and he went to see his Rebbe, the Vilna Gaon, and he tells him, Rebbe, you don't understand, I see that there's a need, and we have to reintroduce the thing of the yeshivas, and we have to have where people sit, and we learn b'chavrusa, a whole yeshiva, everyone has to be there on time, they have siddurim, and have lunch, and they go, he explained the whole yeshiva, and he was mamish, fiery, and this is going to save Klal Yisrael is being lost, the Torah is being forgotten, and the Vilna Gaon kind of, according to this version that I heard, kind of just said, well, just gave him a little shrug, like, the same. Okay, want to do something? Say it. Not do. Right. Like basically giving him like a very parva answer. So the girl, the Chaim Volozhin was crushed, and so he went back, and he spent I don't know how long, a year, 2 years, just in this town. You know, obviously still very excited about the idea, but a little crushed, a little not sure. But he kept looking into things, and he realized that it's really something important. And over the years, it built, and he kind of got, I guess, more of a clear picture. A few years later, or a year later, something, a period of time later, he came back to the Gra, and the Gra looked at him and said, "No, what's with the yeshiva?" He said, "The Rebbe obviously didn't like the idea. You know, kind of shrugged the idea off." He said, "No, why do you think that?" He said, "I was so excited," and the Rebbe shrugged it off. He said, "No, the idea, the whole thing was amazing." He said, "But when I saw you coming in, and you were fire, and everything had to be, and you were," he says, "when something's so inspiring and fiery, there's a little bit maybe the Eitz Hara coming in there, and getting like, yeah, it's going to be the best, it's going to fix guys, so you know, a little bit, sparks of the gaiva, and who knows what else, and overexcitement for something." He said, "Therefore, I just gave you a part of answer, because I didn't want the Eitz Hara in it. But now that I see, over the years, that it's still there, and you still want to do it in a very calm way, in a serious way, obviously it's, now it's for sure not the Yetzer Hara, so you should get going on it." It's a big lesson also with what Baal Shem Tov was saying, is that a lot of times when we have a decision to make and we want to do a certain path, so it's very exciting. And even if, from the story of the Gra and the Rav Chaim Volozhin, it's even if it's something mamish holy, but sometimes even that, and if and when it's done with too much enthusiasm, that can put a damper on it. That fits in with this week's parsha. It's actually brought down in last week's parsha, but it's this week's and last week's parsha, which speaks about the death of Nadav and Avihu, that it says that they came too close to Hashem. So all of the mafarshim give, like, there's literally, I think, 11 different answers, totally different. Maybe they said a halacha in front of Moshe, or maybe they didn't have children, they were too holy like that, or maybe they were, all these different things they brought, they were shtuya yayin. So Rav Schwab, he has a whole shot that's based on this, where he brings the story of Rav Chaim Volozhin. He says that what it was is that they were just too fiery for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They had to, a person in his Avodas Hashem has to be fiery for Hashem and be able to learn how to also be calm and wait a little bit. And to do that, a person, if the pshat was that they drank wine, so it was amazing, they were very inspired, but you have to wait till the wine weans off. If it was they were, you know, in front of Moshe Rabbeinu and they knew the answer, so they blew right out the answer, but you have to wait. If your Rebbe's there, you have to let him give the answer. All of the different pshatim fit in with that concept that they were just too fiery, which in a weird way is a great thing. They had so much love for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but even with so much love, that fire could be extra. That's what the Gra told of Chaim Volozhin, that's what the Baal Shem Tov is saying here. Sometimes when you have a choice to make and you see a certain path, so you say, I gotta go on that path, and it's a mitzvah, and it's the best thing in the world. True, but try to strip it a little bit of all that excitement, and then see, without all the hoopla that's going on in your heart or in your mind, if it is a really good path to go to. If you're doing that, there's solid in myself, and you'll be able to do things properly without the over-excitement that sometimes the Yetzer Hara injects even into the holiest endeavors. That's the first half of the Mishnah. The second half of the Mishnah is very strange for Pirkei Avos. It seems to be giving like a halachic thing. It says, "Al tarbe la'asa amadis." Don't, when you give tithes, when you give a tenth of your money to, let's say, tzedakah, so don't give it with estimations. Be be an accountant, be very meduyak in exactly how much you're giving, and give the exact amount. The Bar Tanura says that this is literally the tithes that Yisrael in the olden day was, in the olden days we used to give to the levy in certain years of the Shemitah cycle. If he gave too little of the tithes because he wasn't being careful, he just, yeah, here's a whole bundle. So then, he obviously, his whole produce would be untithed, tevel. If he gave too much, so then some of the extra stuff that he gave to the levy would also be a halachic issue from the levy to eat it. Problem is that a nice halachic thing doesn't fit in with the whole theme of Pirkei Avos. Not that it's not allowed, but it, you know, so far Pirkei Avos is just straight minhag chasidus, different ideas. Why would the Pirkei Avos just throw in a nice monkey wrench, as they say, with just a whole thing of halacha? Be careful when you're giving ma'aser. So the Sfas Emes says no. He says that that he's talking about actually for every person when you give ma'aser ani, right? A guy makes $100, so he has to give $10 to the ani. But let's say, you know, he's I don't know, he's selling something on the street and he comes out with 463 shekelim. So he's like, 463, okay, if I give like 100 shekels, it's for sure enough, right? It's for sure over 10%, right? She says, don't do that. Why? Because by being so vague in your monies, even though right now, of course, 100 shekel out of 463, of course that's more than 10%. But then it's going to be 800 shekel, and you're going to be like, yeah, I'll give 100 shekel. Then it's going to be 9, and you'll give 120. Basically, when all the money matters start to become very vague, in the end, you'll end up, by accident, because you're being so uncareful about the exact amounts, you'll end up giving less. One time you'll make 300 shekel and you'll give 10 shekel and you'll forget about the rest and whatever it is, because you're always very heimish in it. He says, be strict and give it an exact amount. The Tver Yisrael, though, he understands like the Bar Tanura, but he asks another question. He says, very interesting question. Pirkei Avos is amazing because it's a Mishnah, and like if you learn the Gemara, you see that the Gemara takes every word of every Mishnah practically and breaks it and knocks it until you get exactly what the Mishnah was talking about. Pirkei Avos is no different, and it's talking about teaching us lessons in life. So you can do the same with every word. Nachman said you can do the same with the lessons in the Kutta Maran that are written in his words also. You can break them down like almost like a Gemara to learn from every word. But the Mishnah for sure, Val Tarbet Asar Amodes, the Mishnah says, don't be very much estimating in your giving of Maaser. So what is the Yachin, the Tver Yisrael says, what is Al Tarbet? If something's not allowed, why would it say, you know, and don't speak too much Lashon Hara? You know, that doesn't make sense. It sounds like you're allowed to speak Lashon Hara. Just don't speak too much of it. Like, don't do this. Al Tarbet Asar Amodes. Don't do it too much. If it's not allowed, it's not allowed. Don't do Al lo la aser la modes. If it's really allowed, then okay, what's going on? Al tarbe. So he says that a person sometimes could erroneously infer from this that a little bit is allowed, right? So from this, he comes and says like this. He says, really, we're talking about really like what the Bar Tanura started off. He said that Yisrael is giving 10% of his tithes of the food and the produce to the levy. But he thinks like this. He thinks, here, let me give him Heimish. I'll take a big, huge portion and give it to the levy. And what's the worst that can happen? If I give more, obviously I'm giving more. Because look, I have a table worth and I'm giving like practically half a table worth. So obviously it's not going to be a problem. But little does he realize is that when you give too much to the levy, it also could cause halachic issues for him. Right? He says that it's really a mashal, that it's teaching us a lesson in life. Because a lot of times a person, he has some sort of halachic quandary that he's not sure what to do. Should I do this? Should I do that? And he says, I'm not going to go to a rav now. I'll be machmer. What's the worst that can happen? I'm being machmer. I'm holding extra stringencies in this situation. And he says, the Yachin says, that by doing so, the Mishnah is teaching that it's an extremely flawed logic. Why? Because by doing so, you just get yourself into a habit of not asking Rabbanim, not asking for what's the actual halacha, and you bring yourself to extra stringencies, which in the end could actually lead to sin. Like we see from Adam and Chava, the primordial sin, the first sin that was ever, was Adam and Chava said, you know, Adam told Chava an extra stringency, and he failed to mention to her that it's a stringency that she shouldn't even touch the tree. He said, you're not allowed to touch the tree. And then what happened was the Yetzer Hara, the snake, pushed her onto the tree and she touched it. Nothing happened. So that was how the Yetzer Hara started to get into her head. Ah, you see, it's all just nothing. It's not a big deal. You can eat from the tree. Alright, so by adding a little stringency onto her and not recognizing that it was a stringency, so she ended up sinning. So too with a person also, with every halachic issue, you could say, oh, I'll just add a stringency here, add a stringency there. It's not the way. If you ask the Rav and he tells you exactly how to go and what to do, that keeps you in the straight and proper path, which actually saves you from sin that could sometimes come from being a little too stringent in matters. The Dorash Prakan, he reframes the word amadais, which literally means like to estimate or to assume, something like that. So he says, it doesn't mean like what we were saying till now. Altar bela asra amadais, he's talking about meister, when you're giving your 10%, $10 out of 100, you should make sure it's $10. He says it's talking about asra means tzedakah. In general, right? You're in shul, you're taking off your tefillin, a guy's coming, tzedakah, tzedakah, chosun kala, you know? So he says like this. When that's happening, don't start scrutinizing al tarba la asr amadois and making assumptions. Amadois is like, let's say, estimations or assumptions. You start looking at the guy and saying, he's poor. I saw him collecting last week. Obviously, he's not collecting for some collection. Anyways, a collector. You start making all sorts of rationalizations, all sorts of reasons why you shouldn't give the guy, all sorts of estimations about who this guy is, what he's doing, who is he. And then you say, he doesn't deserve to have any tzedakah. He says, don't start, al tarba la asra al modesh. Don't start giving tzedakah based on assumptions, and you're going to make your assumption who to give, who not to give. He says, that's a judge, right? The first mission in Pirkei Avos said, I'm a mesunim badin. He was speaking to a judge. When you're a judge, and you're judging two litigants in front of you, so there's no such thing as, I have to assume this. There you have to have a mesunim badin. Don't start. You have to sit and be patient and judge and think, is this guy real? Is that guy real? There you have to make all sorts of calculations as such. But when it's a guy coming, collecting tzedakah, like the Rambam says, you know, he says that if you have $100, so break it into, you know, quarters and give out a quarter to everyone. And anyways, it makes you a giver rather than a guy that just has $100 and gives it to one tzedakah that he knows. Obviously, sometimes we feel more comfortable doing that because we know, you know, if you give it to that tzedakah, it's for sure going to the tzedakah, but it's a good thing to get into the habit of the Rambam, instead of breaking yourself each time by having a little, you see these people with little pouches or whatever, and they have a bunch of little coins, and whenever a guy comes, they can give the guy a coin. It breaks the person's desire to take always and to hoard, and it makes the person a giver, which is obviously one of the most important things in life. And like what the Dorash Prakim is saying here, is that that's what the mission is saying. Al-Tasa, Arba, Amodais, don't start making assumptions about every single guy. And by doing that, you don't have to. You could just say, listen, Reb Nosson has many tefillas in Likutei Halacha and Likutei Tefillas, how Hashem, you know, Reb Nosson speaks about giving tzedakah to a proper oni. So he says, Hashem, help me be zocher to give to every oni, and help me be zocher that they should all be proper oniim, you know, that I should be giving my tzedakah money to proper places. But that's not necessarily my concern, that I have to go and shul and inspect every single letter, you know. If I'm a gabbai tzedakah and people are coming for me with big money, but if I have a 10 agro piece, you know, I can give 10 agro pieces without analyzing each person, or each person according to his level, shekel, 10 shekel, whatever it is. I saw at the Kosel, and one of the Sakra brothers were there. I think not sure which one he was, but he's apparently very, very wealthy, and he had a minion there, him and his 10 security guards, 10 secret service guys. You know, he was a billionaire, and he came to the Kotel with 10 Jewish security guards, and he said Kaddish for one of his relatives, one of his parents, I guess. And then afterwards, he had his Gabbai Tzedakah stand there with a stack of 20s around this big, and he just gave the Gabbai Tzedakah of him, just gave $20 bills to every single, you just lined up. The guys were just, you know, around 30, 40 people lined up, and just kept giving out. Probably more people would come afterwards. The $20 are given out, why not? Each person according to his level, you know, for him, $20 is probably around 10 shekel for me, 10 agarot for me. So, I figured, why not, you know? So, anyways, in that merit, we shall be zeicha to see the Yeshua, Mashiach Tzidkenu, M'hevi Minamamish, Amen. Shkoyach.